Pharisees, who was wonderfully restored by Jesus Christ. And then we'll notice the two responses to that restoration in the sermon this evening. Mark 5, and I'll begin reading at verse 14. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Thus far, the reading of God's word. What a wonderful, glorious Savior we have. To see him in the pages of Scripture come to do his saving work is something that causes our hearts to thrill, that he, the infinitely holy God, should become man to enter into the region of the unclean and to work his saving grace so that a person like Legion, bruised and broken by the fall, might know the restoring grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a wonderful thing to be saved by this Lord Jesus, and even more wonderful to know him in all of his splendor and glory. You would think that everyone would think that, wouldn't you? But the sad reality is that not everyone thinks that way about our Lord Jesus Christ. There are some who are thrilled with him, but then there are others who disdain him, who want nothing to do with him, who couldn't care less about any display of his glory and majesty. There's always those two responses to Christ. There are the responses that we see illustrated in our passage this evening. There are always those who want to go with Jesus, and there are others who just want Jesus to go. And we see that outlined in our passage this morning and this evening. So let's first look at those who wanted Jesus to go. It was admittedly quite a remarkable thing that happened that afternoon in the country of the Gerasenes. Here were herdsmen taking care of swine like they probably did every day of the week, but then something out of the ordinary happened. Swine, who generally don't run like they did, all of a sudden took off, ran down the slope, and hurled themselves over the cliff and into the sea and drowned. Well, the herdsmen were terrified at what had happened, and they fled and went to the city and towns and country and told everyone what had happened. Well, that certainly piqued their interest, and so they too wanted to know the full story. So the herdsmen brought them back to where all these events had taken place. And lo and behold, there is Jesus and the demoniac. And the demoniac was sitting at the feet of Jesus, dressed and in his right mind. Now that would have been astonishing for these city and country dwellers, because the demoniac was a well-known person. People had tried to subdue him for years and were unsuccessful. He was probably the one that parents used to threaten their children into obedience. If you don't behave, then I'll send Legion after you. But Legion had been transformed. They had never seen him like this. And right there in the presence of Jesus and of Legion, the whole story is rehearsed. The conversation between Jesus and Legion. The first conversation they had ever heard that Legion had ever had with anyone. The way that the demons had asked to go into the pigs, permission to go into the pigs. And then the way that the pigs just took off and threw themselves into the scene. Everything was told to the final details. It was, admittedly, a remarkable day. But then notice the response of the majority of the people there. We read in the first place at the end of chapter 16, or at the end of verse 15, that they were afraid. They saw Jesus, and they saw Legion sitting clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Now, I don't think that that's an inappropriate response, because what you have going on here is similar to what you have going on in the previous story at the end of Mark 4, where Jesus stands in the bow of the boat and tells the wind and the sea to peace and to be still, and then the wind ceased and there was a great calm. That is, there in that passage, we read that the disciples were afraid as well, just like the people were afraid in this story. And I say it makes sense for them to be afraid, because really what is happening here is that there is this unveiling of the glory and majesty of Christ. Often we think of Jesus in a domesticated way, that he's our friend, he's our buddy, he's like us. And it is true that he is like us, having become like us in every way, sin excepted, and that he is the friend of sinners. But we ought never to forget that this one who has come to be our friend has come down to be our friend and has never left any of his glory and majesty behind, as if he ceased to be what he had always been from before the foundations of the earth. That is, that the one who is our friend and who has come become like us is the God-man. And whenever you come into the presence of God, like Isaiah in Isaiah 6, like the Apostle John in Revelation 1, like the Apostle Peter in Luke 5, whenever you come into the presence of Christ and see him as he is, fear is not an inappropriate response. These people were afraid. But instead of their fear leading them to long to know more about who this Christ was who had done such marvelous things, their fear drove them to ask Jesus to leave the region. In fact, the language is somewhat stronger in verse 17. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. I want that to sink in a little bit with you for some time. They ask Jesus, the one who had just done this marvelous work of grace in rescuing Legion from lifelong tyranny to demons, they ask the Savior of sinners, the Lord of glory, to depart. They told the Lord Jesus Christ to take a hike, to get out of their lives, to mind his own business, and to just get away. Can you imagine anyone doing that? We don't know why they said that. Perhaps they saw what a costly thing it was to have Jesus around. Here was their livelihood, 2,000 swine, just gone, just like that, in a splash. Or maybe they didn't want the transforming work of Christ to invade their own lives. We don't know why they wanted Jesus to go, but the fact is that they asked Jesus to leave. That's surprising, isn't it? You would think that they would beg him to stay, that they would call all their neighbors and all their friends and say, you need to come and see this Jesus. He has done this marvelous thing for you know Legion, don't you? You know what a mess he was, how destroyed and devastated. Well, he's a changed person. You should come and see this Jesus who has done such wonderful things for this Legion. Perhaps he might even do it for you. You would think that that's what they would do. Well, that's not what they did at all. They begged Jesus to depart from their region. Now, I said that you might be surprised at this response, but actually, you ought not to be surprised. Because everything in the Bible would tell you to expect this very response, actually. You know how sometimes people say, if we only saw Jesus' miracles, instead of just reading about them in the Bible, if we only saw them, if we had only been there, or if Jesus would now come here and work his grace and do miracles, we would believe in him. If only Jesus would come down from the cross, we would put our faith in him. But that's not exactly how it works at all. In fact, it doesn't work that way at all. That the human heart is always resistant to Christ. Whatever miracles they might see, we always turn away from him. We never choose what is for our good. We always resist anyone who would come to our aid and bring us deliverance. The Lord Jesus came to his own, but his own did not receive him. The human heart, the word tells us, always rejects Christ. That's our default position as sinners. And if the Bible didn't tell us, our own experience would have affirmed this for us. Just think about your own life before you were a Christian. Or maybe you aren't a Christian now, and just think about what you do with the Lord Jesus Christ even now. How often has he not pursued us, convicted us of our sins, warned us of our danger, invited us to participate in his grace, freely offering himself and asking us to take all that he offers to us, inviting us to come. And how many of us refused for years? How many of you are refusing even now? You've got other things to do, perhaps in another time, maybe later, but not now. He's an intrusion, and you don't want him. Instead of going to him, you want him to go. That's sobering, isn't it? It's a sobering thing to think of, doing that. And even, I tell you, our resistance to God's grace is so ingrained in us as sinners that even when we have come to know Christ and to delight in all of his goodness and mercy, and to know his smile upon our lives, how many times do we still resist him and tell him to mind his own business? Oh, we don't do that. Yes, we do that. You're convicted of a particular sin. You know you ought to pray, that you have no chance within you to resist the temptation, but there's help at hand. Your loving Savior says to you, when you're in need, you call upon the Lord, and I will rescue you. That's what he says. And so you're tempted, and you know you should pray, and instead you tell him to go away. Now you just want him to leave you alone because the attraction of this sin is more delightful to you than the presence of your Savior. Or you're convicted with sin. You feel the weight of your own disobedience weighing heavy upon you. And you know that there is forgiveness with Jesus Christ. You know there's a cleansing through his blood. But instead of pray, you tell him to go away. Somehow you just want to wallow in your own sin. Sometimes because you know that a forgiven heart will mean that you have to pursue holiness. And you actually don't want to pursue holiness. You'd rather feel the weight of unforgiveness. Because somehow that justifies disobedience. My dear brothers and sisters, it's a sobering truth that ought to give us some humility and some pause as we point out the sin of these people and to see that that sin is still residing within this heart. These people asked Jesus to go. That's sobering. But you know what is even more sobering? Is that Jesus did exactly what they wanted him to do. Just listen to this. Don't read it. Just listen. And catch that there's no pause here. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region as he was getting into the boat. See that? He doesn't argue with them. He doesn't say, do you know what you're asking? He doesn't highlight their folly. He doesn't remonstrate with them. They say, we want you out of here, as he was getting into his boat. Imagine if he had done that to you. You don't even want to think about it. Doesn't it just make you shudder? That if 10, 15 years ago when he was pursuing you, it's, I don't want you, and he'd said, all right, I'm out of here. That's what Jesus does here. He gets into his boat and he leaves. So what is it, my dear friends, what is it that will wrest that heart of resistance from us? So that those chilling words, go away, never cross our lips. What is it that will make us beg Jesus to stay? Because we want him. We want to know him. We want to go with him. We want him never to leave us nor forsake us. What is the difference, I ask you, between those who say go to Jesus and those who want to go with Jesus? Well, the answer to that question is the all-conquering grace of God in Jesus Christ. Because that's the very thing we see in Legion. He is the complete opposite. Everyone asks Jesus to go. But he says, may I go with you? See, Legion had been transformed by God's grace. That's why we find him sitting at the feet of Jesus, dressed and in his right mind. As I said this morning, that's the posture of discipleship in the gospel according to Mark. That's what disciples do. They sit around the feet of Jesus because they long to learn of him and to learn from him. And not only does this man sit at Jesus' feet, but he knows that Jesus has a mission, that he has something else to do. And he wants to go with Jesus because he wants to sit at Jesus' feet. He wants to behold his glory. He wants to hear his words of grace. He wants to see his acts of mercy. He wants Christ. And so he says, may I go with you? Now that, my dear brothers and sisters, that's really the heart of a Christian. That a Christian can't get enough of the Lord Jesus. That there's something so exquisite about Christ that we must know more. That we've caught just a glimpse of his majesty and glory. And our inquisitive minds tell us there's more to know about Jesus. More to hear, more to learn, more to experience. Who is this Jesus Christ, my Savior? And the best of Christians have always been on a quest to find out more of Christ. They love to bask in his presence. They delight to read his word. They love the assembly of the saints and the preaching of the gospel. They love Christian books that explain for them in deeper ways who this Savior is that they have come to know. The mark of the Christian is that they want to go with Jesus. They beg Jesus that they might be with him. Now, I think that some of you might realize that there's a deficiency in your own life. I mean, we see it in the life of our congregation, isn't it? Why is it that for some, there doesn't seem to be any interest in coming to evening worship? Once is enough. Thank you very much. I've learned enough. It doesn't pique my interest. I feel no compelling to come back. There's nothing that astonishing about the Lord Jesus that I'd want to spend 2 hours on his day in his presence. And then there's the lack of interest in the reading of the word. We read the scriptures, but sometimes we read it just because we know we ought to read the scriptures. But there's no inquisitiveness. There's no longing to know this Christ more. And for many, Christian books are unread. We're more interested in the ways of a man and a woman in some Christian romance than we are in the ways of the God-man Jesus Christ, who has come and in the power of the Spirit has set us free that we might serve him all the days of our lives. This is a very searching comment about this legion. He begged to go with Jesus. And I'm sure that I don't always beg to go with Jesus. There's far too much of this life that captures my attention. There's far too many times when the gospel of Christ leaves me cold and unmoved. And I think, is there anything else, anything better than this? I say that to my shame. Because if Christ is who he is, then he ought to be my and he ought to be your all-consuming passion. Oh, that I may know Christ. That was Paul's longing, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Oh, to know Christ and his surpassing greatness. That's the heartbeat of the Savior's people, those who sit at his feet and who beg him that they might go with him. I don't know if you've ever had this, but on a Sunday evening, you've been in worship that day, and you're actually a bit distressed that it's all over because it's been such a delight to be together in the house of God with your brothers and sisters and to hear the wonderful words of life. Sing them over again to me. Wonderful words of life. Beautiful words. Wonderful words. Wonderful words of life. That's what we need to aim for. That ought to be our longing, to hunger and thirst after righteousness, to never be satisfied with what we know of Christ, and to say, teach me, show me your glory. Well, that was Legion's request. He begged that he might be with him. And notice our Lord's response. This is actually quite striking. Legion says, "May I go?" Jesus says, "No." And you know how striking it is? You just contrast the request of the demons in verse 12 with the request of a disciple in verse 18. The demons said, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission. Legion says, "May I be with you?" And he did not permit him. Striking, isn't it? Striking, but it's also very instructive, because right here, in Jesus' response, we see both the mission of Jesus and the mandate. Sorry, the mission and the mercy of Jesus. The mission is that Jesus has come to seek and to save the lost, and he has enlisted his church for the same purpose. This is what the Great Commission is all about. Go into the nations and make disciples of all of them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatever things I have commanded you. This is the mission of Christ that he has given to the church. So that the church is not some kind of recreation club where we can gather just to bask in the glory of Christ and to waste all his gifts upon ourselves. No, the church is actually a service club that God calls us together so that we might hear of the glory of our Redeemer. And he calls us together in order to send us out. He gathers us in order to scatter us so that we might tell others of the great things that God has done. You see, because this is what Jesus says to the legion, He doesn't just say, "No, you can't come with me." He actually says, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." That's our mandate, to go to the nations and tell them what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And that he has done it in mercy. That he has looked upon us in our broken estate, in our rebellious nature, and he has had pity upon us and has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to invade our world in order to bring restoration and life. That's our calling as a church, to tell the nations the great things that God has done for sinners. And that's your calling tomorrow as you meet with your neighbors or co-workers. You're to live in such a way that they say, "Tell me, what is it about you? What did you do yesterday? What was so great about your weekend?" And as opportunity presents itself, you say, "Let me tell you what was so great about my weekend. I was in the presence of Jesus." "You were? What's so great about that? Let me tell you what's so great about that. Let me tell you what he's done for me." That's our mission. And this is our message, that God in mercy has brought about reconciliation between himself and sinners through the death of his dear Son, Jesus Christ. So that Jesus' response highlights for us the mandate of the church, but it also highlights for us the mercy of Christ. How so? Well, remember, who does Jesus send legion to? This is striking. This is glorious. Who does Jesus send legion to? He sends legion to the people, to the very people who asked Jesus to get out of their lives. That's mercy, isn't it? He's unwanted. And Jesus is saying, "I know you don't want me, but I want you. And I want you to want me because I love you. And the best thing for you is for you to come to know me. And so though I'm going to go, I've after all been sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I will not leave myself without a witness, but I will send this legion to you." So legion, He's the first missionary appointed by Christ to preach the gospel of salvation to the Gentiles. Isn't that marvelous? Jesus wasn't just being unkind to Legion, but he was being very kind to those who wanted nothing to do with him. That's mercy. Doesn't that just warm your hearts as you think about this Lord Jesus and his compassion for sinners? And doesn't it draw you to him even more to think, what a Savior I have. What a gracious Savior who's even merciful to those who want nothing to do with him. Two responses, and only two, not three, not four. Indifference is no different than asking Jesus to go. It's just politer and more sophisticated, but he's able to see through that. Two responses. One is to ask Jesus to go, and the other is to ask to go with Jesus. And as you think about this, you need to think about where you are. Because, you know, if you come to the Lord's table, you really are saying, I want to go with Jesus. I want to be with him. I want to bask in his presence. I want to delight in his grace. I want to remember his mercy. And if that's not really what your heart is saying, then you ought not to go. It's just hypocrisy. Don't worry about what other people think. Think about what God thinks. But if your heart is saying, I love this Lord Jesus, and I'm actually in a bit of sadness right now and somewhat distraught because I don't love him like I ought to. He isn't interesting to me like he should be. But by the grace of God, I wish that sin to be forgiven. And by his powerful spirit, I want to be different than I am. That is, if you confess your sin and trust in Jesus Christ, then he says, come be with me. Come be with me, fellowship with me, delight in me, so that you might be reinvigorated and strengthened to go tell others what I have done for you. It's a very important question. Do you want Jesus to go, or do you want to go with Jesus? It's a question that has eternal consequences. Because to those who say, Jesus, we want you to go, on that day, he will say, depart. And to those who say, Jesus, I want to go with you, on that day, he will say, come. In fact, your presence, your desire to be with him is the answer to his prayer to the Father. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am in order that they might see my glory. So that what we have this evening in the Lord's Supper is really a foretaste of eternity when we will bask forever in the presence of our Christ and marvel with all the saints in how long and wide and high and deep, and to explore the surpassing love of Christ, our Savior. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, our God, how gracious you are, and how thankful we are for your patience with us. We are so earthbound, so enamored with lesser things, and yet you do not despise us or disdain us or reject us. You are long-suffering, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and we pray for your grace to be with us, for your mercy to capture us, and that you would change us by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we might love this Lord Jesus more and more, that we might adore him, and that he might increasingly become all in all to us. We pray that you would bless those who have no interest in Christ, that you would alert them, that you would alarm them, but that you would save them from despair, and that they might be one to this Lord Jesus, who left even those who rejected him a witness of his grace and mercy. Bless us, O gracious Father, we pray, and hear us for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who with you and the Holy Spirit, one true God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. Let's turn together to hymn number